It's great to be back here at First Church Sanford, and we've gotten acquainted with some of the folks we knew long ago. And our daughter, I was asking Carolyn how old our daughter was when we moved here. She was 7 years old, and she's 40-something now. But anyway, we're happy to be here, and it's a real privilege to be here on this special anniversary Sunday. And we thank David and Megan for their hospitality as well. And for those who have been involved in planning these anniversary Sundays throughout the year, we know it takes a lot of effort. And in thinking about our years here at First Church, we have many good memories. And we're especially grateful for those of you who were here then and allowed us to share in your lives during those years. You know, it's always kind of difficult if you're invited back to a church to know exactly what to preach about on the occasion of the anniversary of the church. Speaking of sermons in general, I'm reminded of, you know, the old comedian. I know some of you probably don't even know who he is, but his name was George Burns. And George Burns used to say, he said that the secret of a good sermon is to have a good beginning and a good ending and to have the two as close together as possible. Well, today is about celebrating your journey as the people of God in this place and in this community. It was 8:15 on a sunny morning when Joe Bates unlocked the door of his fish shop. The sign over the door read, Bates and Son, quality seafood, wholesale and retail, serving the people of Washington for 40 years. Joe pushed open the door as he always did, which squeaked a little, and methodically hung his coat on a peg in the back room. The place smelled, as you can imagine, of fish and salt water. He took a deep breath because he had gotten so he liked that smell. It made him feel at home. He had inherited the business from his father, who was now deceased. Bates and Son had almost gone under during the crash of 1929, but not quite. They had been one of the few fishmongers to survive on 7th Avenue through the Depression. And now it was thriving. It was going great. Later that morning, when everything was in full swing, Joe looked up, and there was a stranger standing in the doorway. He wore a quite ordinary-looking blue serge business suit, but somehow there was nothing ordinary about this person himself. It was his eyes that Joe noticed first. Joe was no poet, but they were actually luminous. You know, that was it, luminous and compelling. Joe almost forgot for a moment where he was and what he was doing. But then he kind of gathered himself together and he asked the stranger, "Sir, what can I do for you?" The stranger smiled and beckoned, "Joe, come on with me. I've been searching for you. I have an important job for you to do, and you're the only one that can do it." Joe blinked and swallowed hard. You can imagine. Surely he hadn't heard right. He had never seen this guy before in his life. How could he know his name? What was he talking about? Was he crazy? Joe had been in the process of opening a barrel of cod, and deliberately he set down the tool that lay in his hand. And without a word of explanation to his customers or to his employees, he walked out the door and down the street with the stranger. Joe Bates had never been a religious person before. He had paid no particular attention to those that went to the synagogue each week. But that is the story of how Joe Bates became a follower of Jesus Christ. And in the years that followed, he would become one of the dynamic forces of Christianity. Now, you know, this is a true story. You know what I'm going to be saying. It really happened. It's simply a retelling of the story of the way Jesus called Simon Peter to follow him. Can you imagine how daring and how awesome a thing it was for those men who first heard that invitation from Jesus? It's always been that way. From then until now, men and women, young people, boys and girls, they've heard the call of Jesus, and then they've stepped forward to give him their heart and life. It's amazing. It's an amazing thing. There's the simple invitation. It's so captivating, so appealing, isn't it? Follow me. Follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. The paraphrased Bible, the Message, says of this verse, Jesus said to them, "Come with me, and I'll make you a new kind of fisherman. I'll show you how to catch men and women instead of perch and bass." Do you remember when you first heard God's call upon your life? Perhaps you thought about it, but then you kind of set it on the shelf of your life and went about your way. Or maybe you were one of those persons who responded in a positive way. You actually did leave your old ways behind, and you began a new life as a follower of Christ. Such a decision usually demands more than we ever expected. Back in the dark ages, back when I had hair and 20/20 vision, I was 13 years old and I was in the eighth grade. It was August in my hometown of Lake City, Florida, North Florida. Hot and humid. But that particular August was something special. It was the first time I could try out for the football team. This was one of life's great events for a boy who lived in a football town. Going out for football seemed to me the most natural thing in the world. Just go out there, run hard, play hard, and become a football star. Big man on campus, the heartthrob of every pretty girl. That was the dream of nearly every boy in that town, and it was my dream. But in the eighth grade, when I went out for football, I had no idea of all that was involved. The drudgery of two practices in August in the stifling heat of Florida. Being part of a team, structured exercise, weightlifting, getting in shape, learning plays, learning how to block and tackle, and sometimes getting hurt. It was a big commitment for an eighth grader. Now, you know, when a person responds to Jesus' invitation and becomes his disciple, I think something like that may happen as well. We say yes, and we take the first step. But then there is so much to do and so much to be. We soon discover that we're to love other people, even those who are hard to love, even our enemies, as Megan said earlier. And we're to forgive those who wrong us, and we're to put God first in everything. And we're to be truthful and honest. We're to join the church and be faithful in our participation. We're to share our faith with others. We're to become servants, to serve God and to serve each other. It demands our total commitment. And it seems there's always this struggle going on, isn't there? This struggle between what we want to do and what God wants us to do. It's always there. But hopefully, little by little, we begin to become the person God created us to be. And so in this little letter from 1 Peter, we read those words again. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, that you may declare the wonderful deeds of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were no people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You know, that's a great description of the church, isn't it? Once you were no people, but now you are God's people. And then comes the great expectation. We are to reach out to those who are not yet here. Those on the outside. We're to let them know about God and about God's love for them so that they too may discover what we've experienced. Years ago in Palatka, Florida, another place up on the St. John's River, there was a man whose name was Gordon. He was one of the town drunks. Besides being an alcoholic, Gordon was a heavy smoker, a neglectful husband, an absent father, and a miserable human being. He was suspicious and distrustful of nearly everyone. He would come home at all hours of the night, disturbing his neighbors and waking up his family. He spent many of his days and most of his nights in the local bars. But Gordon lived next door to the Methodist parsonage. And the pastor then of Trinity United Methodist Church was Ray Gregory, my predecessor there. One night after Gordon came home drunk, Ray noticed his car had a flat tire, and so he went over and fixed the flat tire for Gordon. Ray reached out to Gordon with love and true concern and friendship. And in the next few years, a strange thing began to happen. Gordon's life began to change. He quit smoking, he stopped drinking, he began attending AA meetings. He started going to church. He went back to school. He became a loving husband and father. And sometime later, he became, of all things, a United Methodist pastor. Gordon, God used Gordon to touch many lives through his ministry in the Florida Conference. And he especially enjoyed reaching out to the local drunks, the alcoholics, in every community where he was appointed, offering them what he had experienced. You may wonder, what was it? What happened to cause such a dramatic change in Gordon Bowman's life? Some describe it this way. It was the power of God, the positive power of God through Jesus Christ that caused Gordon's life to be radically transformed and made new. Well, you need to know that this power is still available. God never gives up on you and me. God never relinquishes his call upon our lives. No matter what, Jesus keeps calling us to follow him because there's fish to catch, people to love, souls to save, and lives to be transformed, and including our own. And God isn't finished with this church. Even after 150 years, God has great expectations for the people of First Church Sanford in the weeks and months and years to come. God is still there. The power is still available. And the people of God are still ready to serve. For once you were no people, but now you are God's people. And that should make a difference in the way you live and love and serve, in the way you reach out to those around you. May we pray. Father, wherever we are this morning, help us to again hear your invitation. Follow me. Follow me. And then let us give you our heart, our life, and our service again and again and again. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.